This is James Throgmorton, and I want to talk about something that God has been working on for millennia. Part of His long-range plan, something that hasn't come to a conclusion yet. And I'll go back and review. I've got a scripture or so today, but mainly we're just going to refresh our mind on some story flow of the Bible, of what God did in the past, and then we're going to try to look to what He will do in the future, because this sermon is actually part one of three sermons that will deal with basically the same subject. We all know the background story of the fact that God chose Abraham and the promises He made to Abraham. We've covered all that many times, and came down to Isaac and Jacob. And there's three sermons online that I just finished not long ago about Jacob. So I'm not going to go back and repeat those, but God did begin to reveal Himself to man in a different way through Jacob, and promised Jacob that his descendants would become a great nation, a nation that would be his example to the world, that they would do things God's way, and the rest of the world would look at them and see what that produced and copy them, and it would be good for all mankind. But as we know, it didn't work out that way. Now, we need to understand and get that in our minds firmly, because as human beings, we have a hard time dealing with that sometimes, of why does God let all these bad things happen? Well, He lets man make the wrong choices. But man makes those choices of his own free will. And so there's consequences. And God uses man's carnality to work out His plan. And you see, so many people, when they look at the Bible, they just look at a verse or a chapter or their particular subject that they're interested in. And they really don't look at it as a whole. They're a lot alike people that, in fact, I see a lot of drivers on the highway that do not have good peripheral vision. They just see right in front of them where they're going, and you can tell with the way they drive, that's all they're thinking about in the world is where they're going. They're not concerned with anything around them. And people do that with the Bible. They don't stop and look at the Bible as a whole as being the work of God, something that God is doing, and that He has a purpose for everything that He allows to happen. Now, all the things that man does and the consequences of those actions wouldn't be necessary at all if they did things in step with God. And we're going to see this today, where God offers a man a choice. And the man, and we can see from history, and I'm not going to give his name right at this moment, but the man doesn't take God up on the offer and goes his own way, and it causes a whole nation to abandon God. So we need to understand that just because God allows human beings to make mistakes doesn't mean God doesn't know what He's doing. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have a long-range plan, a long-range plan of what He wants to do, and what not just what He wants to do, what He's going to do. It's not an option. We don't vote on it. We don't tell God what to do. And so I want to look at Jacob's sons, go back and remember what happened, that Jacob's sons were jealous of Jacob's favorite son. Jacob had a favorite. parents do that, and without even thinking about it sometimes. And Joseph was spoiled. There's very little doubt about that. Joseph's brothers sold him into captivity in Egypt. Well, it looked like that took care of Joseph. He was off the scene. Well, we know the story. We know what happened, how God worked with Joseph, because when his brother sold him, it shaped Joseph up. And it's evident, you see the actions of his life, he was a righteous man. He was doing it God's way. And so what happened to Joseph? He wound up second in command in the whole nation of Egypt as a foreigner, as a refugee. And he wound up ruling Egypt. And God used all this and worked it out to where Joseph's brothers had to go to Egypt to get food. And here Joseph was, and they didn't recognize him. And one of the reasons for that, that you might want to think about, the Egyptians were clean shaven, and the Jacob's sons wore beards. In fact, when I believe Potiphar, or maybe even when Pharaoh sent for Joseph, I think it was Potiphar, when they got him out of jail, first thing Joseph did is shave. Says that in the Bible. So his brothers wouldn't have recognized him. Yeah, he was older and everything, but they probably wouldn't have recognized him because he looked like an Egyptian. And that's just something that's interesting to think about. Joseph sort of played with his brothers a little bit, and then he made them leave Benjamin behind and just gave them a real rough time. Paid them back. He paid them back good. And because I don't guess there was anything that hurt them or was any harder for them to do, was to go back to Jacob and tell Jacob that they had lost his other boy. And so I suspect it changed them for their lives, the rest of their lives, and the way they looked at Joseph. And anyway, we know the story. The Israelites prospered in Egypt. In fact, they lived down in the land of Goshen, which was in the Delta, which was the best part of the nation. And they actually wound up with the territory that was the choice territory. And of course, time went by, and these 12 boys and their descendants that had went down to Egypt with Jacob, just a little group of what was Israel at that time. What was the whole nation of Israel? Let's see. Was it 70 souls, thereabout? It was less than 100 people that went down, and they prospered. But they grew, and they grew into a nation. We don't know exactly the population, but it was that the Exodus was a lot of people. And we can go through and look and come up with some numbers, possibly 1 million people, because we really don't know. We don't really know. Some of them began to go to leave and go other places and didn't go with Moses in the Exodus, particularly quite a few of the tribe of Dan. And again, that's another subject. But the Egyptians got sort of fed up with them, because I'm sure God had blessed them, and the Egyptians got to fear them because they were going to be more than the Egyptians. May have been more than the Egyptian population. We don't know. And so they made life miserable for them and put them into bondage. That's the word the Bible primarily uses, slavery. You know, the King James Bible is real subtle about not liking to use the word slavery in the translations, because King James was in the slave business. Then as the Bible began to be translated into English, they sort of watered that word down and made it servitude and bondage and things like that, because it came to the point where, the Caribbean, the southern United States, and the northern United States for that matter, bought a lot of slaves, primarily from the British. And so there's a little interesting thing to think about there, that, you know, people don't want to admit the evils that they do sometimes. And so they call it by a different name. Anyway, back to our story. The children of Israel were oppressed, and they had knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they also were following a lot of the Egyptians' religion. And down through the history of Egypt, they changed religion several times. And again, that's a subject for a different day. And so the Israelites picked up by osmosis a lot of the Egyptian religions. And unfortunately, they carried it with them to this day. They carried a lot of that with them to this day. Children of Israel cried out to God. Of course, God had already told Abraham how long they would be there. How long they would be there? Used the expression to the self same day, and he took them out on Passover. So that is a little statement, the way I look at it, that Passover was a recognized day to God. So God took them out the self same day. He told Abraham he would do that. And so they were in Egypt all that time, about four centuries. And they cried out, and God actually had already, just like with Joseph, he had a man in the Egyptian government. People don't realize that. The name Moses is not a Hebrew term. It was the family name of the pharaohs. Everybody heard about King Tut? Well, Tut Moses. And Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. We know the story. Moses was raised as a prince in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. And he carried with him the Pharaoh's name, Moses. And there's a lot of interesting history there, and a lot of things that people just don't pay any attention to, because again, it's in their tunnel vision. They don't look at the whole picture. Not only they don't care, they don't care at all. And so God, Moses knew who he was. He knew he was an Israelite, and of course it bothered him the way his brethren were being treated, and he tried to do something about it. Killed an Egyptian that was abusing an Israelite, and not only did the Egyptians go after him, the Israelites went after him and scared Moses, and he left. And we know the story. He goes out and he meets Jethro and a Midianite, and Jethro's daughters, and he winds up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, and he keeps sheep. You know, that's a little interesting aside, and I'm just going to mention it, is where everybody says Mount Sinai is, that, you know, that's where Moses was keeping his sheep. It was considered the mountain of God, and everybody calls it Mount Sinai. That's not what the Bible calls it, but it was the mountain of God. And now everybody wants to tell you that it's out in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula. when the Bible plainly tells you it's in the land of Midian, it had to be in an area where sheep could be raised. Moses was out with the sheep and the flocks when he saw the burning bush. Well, he went up the mountain, and God began to tell him, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt where you used to be a big shot, and I want you to go back with nothing but this staff and your brother Aaron. And we don't really know what happened to Aaron and Miriam after Moses fled Egypt. They may have been put in jail. They may have had to go to exile. I don't know. But you see, not only was Moses raised in Pharaoh's house, so was Aaron and Miriam. And the Bible plainly tells us that. Again, no peripheral vision. People don't give a flip. They don't care. And it doesn't affect them, so they don't care. And so Moses goes down to Egypt. And Moses goes down there not as a mighty Pharaoh, somebody that was going to assume the throne, but he goes down there as a servant of Almighty God. But the only thing about it, he was able to call on God, and God could do some fantastic things. Turn the Nile to blood. All those things. If you saw those things happen, you would be amazed and probably scared to death. Any normal human being would be. In fact, Pharaoh was so scared to death that he would let him go immediately, but God had to harden his heart. God had to step in and make Pharaoh not think straight, and so God could work out his plan. And God does that where he needs to step in and do something to make it come out like he wants it to come out. He does. And we fail to realize that sometimes, that God's creation is not hands off. It's basically, he steps back and looks down at all us weak human beings and said, I'm going to let the kids play in the mud, because that's what we do as human beings. It's that important. Anyway, God finally breaks the bonds of the Pharaoh on Israel, and the whole nation leaves in the Exodus, and they go back to the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you'd think that after all they saw and after all they experienced, they'd say, here we are, God. Just tell us what to do, and we'll do exactly what you say, and we won't miss a step. But no, that's not what they did. They got out there, and they rebelled against God. They go back to their Egyptian gods. They start griping and complaining, and so instead of just letting Moses take them on to the promised land, would have been easy to do. It's not that far through there, you know. It's not that far. I don't know how long it would take to get that size of group, but I don't think it would take a year. I don't think it would take 6 months for them to get from where the land of Midian was over into the promised land. But it took them 40 years and they never made it, because they rebelled against God. That generation that saw all these things rebelled against God, and he let them all die. Only let their kids go into the promised land, with the exception of Joshua, an Ephraimite, and Caleb, who was counted as a Jew of the tribe of Judah, but he was really an Edomite. Interesting. And you have to ask yourself the question, could God not find another Israelite? He had to use an Edomite. Or he did. I don't say that he had to, because I don't know that. But after, and God doesn't let Moses go into the promised land. We all know the story. Moses got as far as a mountain where you could see the promised land. I'd sure like to go there and be able to see what Moses saw, because the promised land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is a little place. It's not a big place. It's interesting. Human beings, I think in the United States, if I'm not mistaken, Ted Turner owns more land than anybody else. He's bought up all sorts of land. God's not that way. He owns it all, but for his purpose with the nation of Israel at that time, I will say at that time, he picks a little area. Now, it is probably the best part of what used to be the Fertile Crescent, where some people debate it now, but it generally agreed down through the years that that was the cradle of civilization. And so God picks that area, and the fact that he picked it, I've had people ask me questions that you could see it made them mad that God picked some place other than where they lived. Because after all, where any of us live, to us, if we're pretty happy there, may be the best place on the face of the earth. It's the one we're accustomed to, and human beings are not always good with change, and they're particularly not good. They don't like it when God tells people, "This is what I'm doing. If you don't like it, rough." And that's really the story of God and everything he's doing. People might not agree with him, which they seldom do. Remember what Christ said, told his disciples, "If they hate you, remember they hated me first." You got to realize that human nature despises God. Human beings, I've watched people in the Church of God make this mistake over and over again, make exactly the same mistake that Adam and Eve made. God reveals to them certain truths, and they don't like that truth, and so they rebel against it, and they eventually, in some cases, and I've seen this happen, I could call names, they go with the devil. They go totally contrary to what they understood at one time. And I'm off the subject a little bit, but just think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and being taught directly by God. And then the minute the devil pokes his nose in and offers them a couple of three options with no proof or evidence whatsoever that that would happen. And what do? God created man's nature such they turned their back on God and went with the devil. Well, I've got to get back to my story to make the point today that I want to make, is that Joshua and Caleb take the children of Israel into the promised land. They have a very loose-knit form of government. It may have been the freest society that there's ever been on the face of the earth, because that generation that went into the promised land with Joshua remained loyal to God for a whole generation, did things God's way. They had systems of judges. They had the priesthood. They paid their tithes to the priesthood. They didn't have taxes. The government, and I'm talking about God's government, wasn't out to fleece them every time they turned around. And they had the period of the judges. But as a generation comes along, a new generation comes along, they begin to mingle with the pagan people and religions around them, begin to intermarry. And God warned them about that. And that's what the intermarriage was about adopting the false religions, not about race. People understand that. It wasn't about race. It's about false religion, false gods. Learning something to turn you away from the true God. And you have to be careful about it as a human being. The devil's very believable. He makes sense to the carnal human mind. And so the children of Israel go through the period of judges. I'm not going to go into detail all that. You can turn back to Chronicles and Kings, and actually the book of Samuel gives you some good basis of what happened as they really began to rebel against God. They would disobey God, or as the Bible says, they would do evil in the sight of the Eternal, and they would be punished. The enemies would come attack. God would have to raise up a leader that would go sort of straighten things out and get people back on the straight and narrow. But it wouldn't last. It wouldn't last time after time. Finally, Israel, the 10 tribes, they were not united. The only thing that united them was the priesthood, God's Sabbath and holy days, and the altars of worship that was established in the different tribes. That's what united them. They didn't have a central government. They had a high priest, somebody that was in Aaron's seat, Aaron and Moses' seat, and that's all they had. There was the law of God. There was the Ten Commandments. That was the laws of the nation. And, of course, you know, Moses had been given by God the things that dealt with inheritances and punishments of crimes and all sorts of things. That was given directly by God to Moses through and Moses and Aaron. And it was their job to administer it. But it wasn't the kind of government they had. They had a militia. They didn't have a standing army by today's terminology. But they came to a point, they'd looked at the nations round about, and we got down to the point of Samuel, because Eli the high priest had allowed his sons to do things that wasn't proper. And so God dealt with Eli and had to replace Eli with a non-Aaronite. And Samuel was never called a priest, although he functioned as a priest. He was half Ephraimite, half Levite, but he was not a descendant of Aaron. And that's a little typology. I'll just mention this briefly, in my opinion, that it projected into the future when God would have to replace the priesthood with the New Testament ministry. Somebody grafted in. I can go to the New Testament, and Paul tells us a lot about that, about being grafted in. But the priesthood goofed up, and Samuel, Eli had raised him from a little boy. And even though Eli absolutely failed with his sons, of course, if you read it, and I'm not going to dwell on this, but if you read it, God did the same thing with Eli's son that he did with Pharaoh. You can go back and read it sometime in Samuel. And he did the same thing he did with Pharaoh, because he was working out a plan. And Samuel was a great man, benevolent, did his job. But the people got to murmuring again, like they always do. And people do murmur. I've heard a lot of people murmur in the Church of God because they just didn't like the way God was doing it. And they started to murmur, and they started looking at the nations round about, and they decided they wanted a king. If they took a king like the other nations. Now, God knew they were going to do it, but he had told them what to expect. Basically, the king was going to conscript your young men, make a standing army. He was going to tax you to death. You still paid the tithe to the Levites, but you were going to be taxed. And I'm putting that terminology that we can understand today in modern government, where under God's system, It was the tithe. It was the tithe that went to the priest. And that was because they didn't have an inheritance of land. And so they were supported by the whole nation. It hurt Samuel's feelings when they came to him and rejected him. You know, I understand a little how Samuel feels. I've had people do that to me, that they didn't like the Word of God, so they rejected. And that's what God told Samuel. Said, Samuel, don't worry about it. It's not your fault. It's me they're rejecting. They won't have me rule over them. They won't do it the simple way. They want to do it the complicated way. They want to do it like all the nations of the world. So we're going to let them do it that way. I'm going to let them do it that way. See how they like it. Let them put up with several millennia of that and see how it goes down. And so God sends Samuel out, picks up the meekest man that you could find from what you read in the Bible, a man named Saul. Saul is out in the field plowing. Samuel goes down, gets out his anointing oil, anoints him king of Israel, and he becomes king of Israel. And sure enough, it's not long till he starts building an army, builds him a palace, starts doing all the things that God said. Although, I guess a good king, until he rejected God and rebelled against God, had to send Samuel to anoint another king. And there was a shepherd out there that had a bunch of boys, and God let Samuel know, I want you to go out to this man. Was it Jesse? And I want you to anoint one of his sons as to be king. So, and this is the way God does things. He doesn't do things like human beings do things. He goes out, and there's Jesse's sons. I'm sure handsome, fine-looking young men, and Samuel, I guess they line them up, and Samuel goes and looks at this one, and God lets him know, no, not this one, not this one. He runs through all of them, and he has to say, well, what's the story? God hadn't put his stamp of approval on any of these. Do you have any more sons? Oh, yeah, we got our runny little son David that's out watching the sheep. He wasn't even important enough to be here. And Samuel goes down to see him, and God lets Samuel know, this is my man. Do we know or understand how God was going to use David? And so David, we know the story of killing Goliath, and we know that he actually went into Saul's court, David was loyal to Saul as long as Saul was alive. He never wanted to usurp the throne from Saul. He said he's God's anointed. As long as he's alive, I'm not going to. And Saul tried to kill him. Saul lost his mind. Saul got an evil spirit. And something that Saul did, and you know, a lot of people in churchianity ought to sort of think about this a little bit. I'm going to mention it because it's something people need to think about if they self-appoint themselves to be God's spokesman or something like that. Samuel was late getting a place to offer a sacrifice. Maybe for one of the holy days, I don't know what. Actually, if we knew the truth of the matter and knew the whole story, God probably had Samuel tarry someplace to see what Saul would do. And Saul goes in there as king, and he wasn't authorized to offer a sacrifice. It was against God's commands to the priesthood. And so Saul usurps the ministry, appoints himself, and offers a sacrifice and lost the kingship. He lost his throne. He was already on the path, but that was apparently the thing. And, you know, I believe the Proverbs say that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And Saul rebelled against God. And David became king at Saul's death. And, you know, interesting story about David, again, about his character. And we know that David had lots of personal problems, but the man knew how to repent. And most people don't know how to repent. Very few people know how to repent. When Saul was finally killed, and he committed suicide. I know last year I had the opportunity to be in Israel, and driving down the road, the tour director pointed out that we were going by the mountain where Saul killed himself. And it was just a mountain, but that's where Saul killed himself. Some men thought they would really get in with David good, and they go down and claim to have killed Saul. David had him executed. He was king now. He had him executed because they didn't have the right to kill Saul. They didn't have the authority. He was God's anointed king, and Saul committed suicide. But you see, I'm pointing out David's character and the kind of person David was, and that he was a man after God's own heart. So we can look at God, David and see, hey, we might ought to think a little bit like he does in certain places. And David made some monstrous mistakes. Well, under David, the nation of Israel had never been united. It was all these scattered tribes. They united a little more under Saul, but not completely. I've heard people that are critics of the holy days say, well, you can only keep the holy days in Jerusalem. Well, that's garbage, because until David went down and conquered Jerusalem, it wasn't part of the nation of Israel at all. Jerusalem didn't become the capital city of Israel until David became king and conquered Jerusalem and Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, and built the city of David, where David's buried, and where Solomon's actually buried there too, I think. And nation of Israel begins to prosper. And well, a lot of people don't like to believe this, because Western pagan-based Christianity has blotted out so much of history that and hid from the world how great David's kingdom was. And he only lived to be 70 years old. And he built a world power, a powerful nation. Then God does something. He's went through this whole thing that we've talked about today. He goes through the whole thing to build a nation. Started with Joseph going down to Egypt, people becoming slaves, the whole thing we went through. We've just looked at some of the highlights. And then God, after David's death, he established Solomon. Solomon continued to build the kingdom. He built it to be greater than David did. Built the temple and all sorts of things. Palaces. Solomon made lots of mistakes. But I've really got a lot of respect for Solomon, and that probably make some people mad, because Solomon goofed up. But Solomon, when he became king, asked God for one thing: wisdom. And God just didn't take a funnel and pour it in his head. God let Solomon learn the hard way by making all the mistakes that man make. And if you don't believe me, go read the book of Ecclesiastes and the other things that Solomon said and did, and Solomon finally understood it. Understood it in a way that probably none of us do, because we never had to do that, go through all that. But after Solomon, God decided to do something else. If you turn to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, Solomon had a servant, and he had a son, the heir apparent to the throne, and he did get the throne in Jerusalem, Rehoboam. But Solomon just had a servant in his household named Jeroboam. And before Solomon died, God sent a prophet to Jeroboam, this servant, Ahijah. And he went out and he had a brand new garment, a brand new cloak. And he took it off and went out with Jeroboam into a field, just the two of them, and he tears this coat into 12 pieces. Here God had established this nation. He just got it established in a nation, just like Jeroboam had this new coat, and he tore it in pieces, and he tells Jeroboam, I'm in the 31st verse of the 11th chapter, he says, take you 10 pieces, for thus says the Eternal, the God of Israel, behold, I will rent the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes. The city that I've chosen out of all the tribes. And so, you know, after this, apparently Solomon finds out about it. Jeroboam has to flee to Egypt. And God knew some things about Jeroboam. He knew he had the proclivity to lead the children of Israel completely astray. But nevertheless, God tells Jeroboam, and we can read that in the 37th and 38th 1 Kings 11. He tells Jeroboam, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. But if you will keep my statutes and my commandments, everything will go good for you. I will establish your throne and your lineage. You can be my man. Well, when we look at the rest of the story, we'll see that Jeroboam didn't take God up on it. He certainly wasn't God's man. In fact, he opposed God all of his time. But God knew he had the proclivity to do that. Now, the question of the hour and the question about this sermon, God spent all this time, think of all the trials and tribulations, the people that had to die, everything that happens from the time Joseph was sold into captivity in Egypt until Jeroboam and Rehoboam divide the kingdom. And ask yourself this question, why did God divide this nation? This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.